I really want to just give some honour to the people that are sort of a bit more behind the scenes, like the guys in the black tops, the welcome team. They've been serving tea, coffee. It's been so fantastic. And then Jonathan, Alameda, and Cam, different guys doing the PA and the laptop. It all makes it work, and we just want to honour them as well. It's a body ministry, and without them, it'd be really hard to sing half of the songs. So it's really, really good. In a conference, I quite often find that when it gets to sort of the afternoon session or the last session, I'm pretty much done. I don't know about you, but I think the way I feel a conference works, it's like what we said in the Psalms. It's like a good dinner, you know, and the Father has laid before a feast before us, and Duncan came and he opened up the scriptures to us, and it was a wonderful appetizer that whet our appetite for this morning. And then Abby and Tom have just sort of like given us the main course, and we need to go away and we need to digest that meat and get it into our sort of system and into our bloodstream and into our thinking. And so that means that I get to be the dessert and hopefully not the cheese. All the washing up, which, you know, we'll just have to see how it goes. But I know what it's like to sort of come at the end. And I'm not going to preach for a really long time, but I just wanted to just allow God to do what I feel he's got on his heart for this session. And I wanted to start by just giving some different people prophetic words that I've just been on my heart, and then pray for the sick, and we'll get out the free or one hand, whatever it is, and we'll just do the stuff, because there's nothing like instant application and instant breakthrough. And so I would like to take Tom's illustration and just apply it instantly. But before I do that, I feel the Father really wants to call some people out, to encourage them, to share his heart, his plans with them, to catch them up into something bigger that's beyond them. And the person that at the moment that God's been really in my heart is Bryn. And I said to Bryn, I've got a word for you. And it's been brewing for about a week. And this morning it came together, and I'm hoping it comes like a strong tea that's well brewed and well thought out. And this is what I feel the Father wants to say to you, Bryn. And I feel the Father would say, you're a man of incredible honesty and integrity, a man who can hold the secrets of other people's hearts, both the good and bad, and with kindness and warmth, walk them through both blessing, success, pain, and disappointment. The Father is raising you up to be a man of incredible influence, not just within your firm, but within your industry and within the city. Sometimes you'll see peers being promoted before you, having opportunities that you desire. The Father would say to you, do not be disappointed and do not discredit yourself. My plans for you require time, and they are of deep roots of maturity. I have not planned for you to grow quickly and then be sort of cut out like a flower. And we read that scripture where it says, you know, like the grass, it comes in a season, and it's blown away. And I just feel God say, no, that's not his heart for you. His heart is maturity. And he says, I have called you an oak of righteousness in the city. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says, you are called to bring reconciliation, and you're called to have deep roots. And then if you take that image of an oak of righteousness and you apply it into Revelation 22, it says you'll bring healing in all seasons. And I think you need to know that actually God's going to bring healing to the city and to your firm through you, that you're going to bring healing through the work that you do. You are called to work in the city. You are called to bless the city. And your diligence is a fragrant offering of worship to the Father. What an incredible word. Your diligence is a fragrant offering of worship to the Father. The Father says, I am well pleased with you, and I am bestowing crowns of honor and blessing upon you and your household. I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. So just bless you with that. And the band aren't in. I've got some others while they're doing their thing. I've got one for... Oh, Joyce, you're here. So I just, I was watching you earlier in worship, and I feel that there's a gift of dancing on injustice that the Father has released to you already, that you know, and it's a sense of your intercession will not necessarily be done in words, but it will be done in dance, and you will intercede upon nations, and you will dance over them, and you will bring that, you know, we talk about Zephaniah 17, the Lord rejoices, and he stances, and he spins over. Well, I see that you're going to spin over unjust nations, and you're just going to like have a map out on the floor and dance over them, and the nations will begin to change. And the Father says that you're an incredible intercessor, but not of word, but of action. And your intercession will be prophetic action, and prophetic declaration will marry into that, but you have the ability to act in a way that causes spiritual atmospheres to shift. So I just bless you with that. This is going a bit more into sort of words and knowledge, but does anyone in the room have a red front door? Or okay, and does the number 46 have any significance to you? So I've been seeing a red... Yeah.
Yes, but I don't want to say.
That's fine. So a red door and 46, both significant to you?
Yes, but the door is not 46.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. They're just... 46 and a red door, separate things. So I felt for the person that responded to this, the Father wanted to say, there's like a canopy of blockage to light. So in our garden, we have this really annoying Mayflower tree, and it steals all of my late evening sun, and I really want to put an axe to it. And because I like sitting in the garden al fresco, and I feel that there's something that's in your heart where you want the light to break through. And I feel that the Lord is saying, this is the season of breakthrough for you. And that I actually saw a tree being cut in half and the light just pouring in your life. And I just feel that it's the love of God. It's the light of his presence. It's the joy of the Lord. It's pouring in, and there's this blockage. And you're just thinking, just like I think, get rid of it. And I just feel that the Father is saying, I have put an axe to that tree. I've put an axe to that darkness. I've put an axe to that canopy. And it's not going to exist anymore. The whole thing is going away. That the light of God will be permanent in your life. So I bless you with that. I bless you with that. And I'm just going to go for one more. How about March 1986? Significant date for someone? Birthday? Date of a child. Tosin, you. Do you want to say what it is? Okay, listen to this. This is what the Lord says. New life has come. That's exactly what I've got written down here. New life has come. And I feel that the Father wants to say to the person who responded to this word, new life has come now. And it's like a sense of, you know, like what Abby talked about, you know, you're saved, but you're living here. And then you're still saved, but you're now over here. And I feel that there's an incredible sense of new life, of a fresh anointing coming upon you in this present moment. And, it, you know, this will probably be the defining moment where the seed came, and then we'll see what that looks like in the months and years to come. But I just want to encourage you. God's got something fresh for you, something amazing for you. So we bless you with that in Jesus' name. Okay, Chris, you want to come and do one? Chris is my partner in crime.
Come on, Chris.
No pressure.
Give me a mic.
No pressure, isn't it? The 6th of October, 1985, man. Anything to anyone? 6th of October, 1985. Okay. It's fine. I have a picture of a woman who possibly likes silk scarf. And you possibly have a bank card number with CV number of 232. Maybe you want to check your bank cards?
I would encourage you to check. This happened in Islington with me and Chris, and someone did have their bank card that she called out. So just check. And also, we need to honour her bravery for even going for it.
It could be your debit card, credit card. I promise you I won't get the money out.
Yeah, I can tell you your PIN.
And let me...
Okay, but I don't know. I just want to share this word. If it's not, is it you? Oh, thank you. I just felt like God wants someone to cry. Sorry.
You go for it, Chris.
God wants to say that He needs you in your mother's. God needs you in your mother's womb. And there are times that you felt that He has left you, but He has not left you.
Yes.
And that He says that He knows what your heart's desire is, and that He wants to call out your destiny, and that people might have disappointed you, but God said, I have not turned a blind eye, and I love you, I love your heart for me. And God says that I will. My plans is to prosper you. My plans are to prosper you.
Amen. See, when we go for the prophetic like this, the level of the accuracy of the word of knowledge is not to make us look good. It's to show you how much the Father knows you. When we read that scripture, it says, He knows the hairs on your head. He also knows your phone number, your bank details, your PIN number, and He will call you out in a crowd. And I think sometimes we can get caught up in the word being so accurate rather than the purpose of the accuracy. The purpose of the accuracy is for God to put His finger on you. Him to put His finger on you. So well done, Chris. You're so brave, and you always have the terrible privilege of going after me, which is a bit like Tom and the Tebs. DV, I've got a word for you, and then we're going to get into the scriptures. Sorry, I locked my phone. Right, this is what I said. I saw that you are pregnant with the nations. Pregnant with the nations. Not just one, but many. There was many nations in your heart and in your mind. And I see a connection coming for you with Iris Ministries that's going to be part of your next season. I can see you playing football in the dirt, in the mud plains, and releasing joy to many. And I know a little bit about what Iris do, but I just had this image of you playing football with many children and a connection with Iris. And I don't know if that's meant to be that you go and do some sports project there, but there was this connection of sport and joy that was in your hand, and you were pregnant with many nations, and predominantly African nations. And I just wanted to release that upon you, that you would be a man that would bring incredible joy through sport to many children, and that you'd get in the dirt and you'd do the stuff, and you wouldn't just be high and lofty in a hotel, but you'd be living among them, living and breathing, speaking life, bringing peace and joy and a great game of football to many kids. Bless you. Oh, so good, isn't it? Love it when God speaks like that. Okay, so Over the sort of course of the week, we've just been asking Lord for different sort of words of knowledge around healing, and I'm just going to list out a few, and then at the end, anyone who responds to any of them, we're just going to stand up, and then we're going to go for the hands, and then we're going to see what the Lord will do. Okay, so damage to the upper part of the knee, restoration of the eye, not long or short-sighted, but another eye problem, hemorrhaging in your body somewhere, right arm pain, possibly related to stroke or heart attack damage. Hearing deficiency. Shoulder movement needing to be restored. Any damage from broken bones that still remains. And kidney function. Okay, any of those, you just need to stand up and we're just going to see what the Lord will do. Okay, so for everyone else, this is called body ministry. We are all royal saints, royal priests. So we're just going to go lay hands on people. Make sure that put your hand up if you want to be prayed for. Yeah. And then once someone's got their hand on you, you can put your hand down. And then so everyone knows what to do. Off you go. Go get your hands on someone who's got their hand up. Hands nice and high so people can see you. Yeah, you got someone. Okay, everyone got someone? All right, you don't, just quickly ask them what is wrong, that you don't need the history, what is wrong, and then you're commanding healing to come. You command healing to come. Father, right across this room right now, we just command healing. We command healing to eyes, Lord, to ears, to shoulders. Lord, we command your healing to bodies that are hemorrhaging, to right arms that are suffering damage from strokes or heart attacks, to ears, Lord, to shoulders, to broken bones and long-standing injuries, to kidney function. We declare your kingdom come. We declare the fire of God upon people's bodies. Lord, we release heaven right now. Father, I thank you that we're not asking us or we're trying to make up healing, but we're saying you've paid for it all. Now deliver the goods. And we get to be the postal system of kingdom breakthrough right now. And the church said, amen. Amen. You can take your seats. If you're being prayed for and you feel a bit funny, you might want to keep being ministered to. And if you can test that out in some way, that'd be really good. Just begin to move your body, go for a run, test your hearing. Very good. Okay, so it's always... I don't want to necessarily use the word, have you been healed? Because you don't often know. So what we'll start with is, did you feel the presence of God upon you? Wave your hands when you're being prayed for. Okay, we just want to wave your hands really high, just make it really, so you felt something of the presence of God. Okay, that means God has begun to start doing a work in your body. And we'll just take it from there. And I think so often the language around healing miracles can be really awkward because you can say, oh, I was healed, and then tomorrow you've got that pain back. So it's much better to say, I can feel God doing something, or I've become pain-free. You know, if you've got two x-rays, you can say, yeah, I've been healed. But I think sometimes it's better to use the appropriate language. So I'm beginning to feel God do something. Great. Ask for more. You can leave this conference and say, more, Lord. More, Lord. And then on Sunday, you can wake up and think, oh, is it different? And then if it is, tell your pastor. So they've got to test me to kick their service off. It will allow the kingdom to come, because when we testify about what God is doing, we are then saying, do it again. So that's really good. Really good. Right, we're going to... I want to wrap this thing up by looking at a life lived from going from glory to glory. And we've sort of talked through the whole grace side of it. And I'm not going to say that we do it by works, but there is always work in the kingdom. Okay? So we're going to look at the working aspect of it, because we've laid a really healthy foundation of it by grace. Okay, the Father has so incredible plans for each one of us, such a unique purpose and destiny. You know, Tom talked about a temporal destiny and an eternal one. That's so helpful. I'm mainly focusing on the temporal one. So, and Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance. Take a moment to think about that. The Father was thinking about you before you were conceived, and he was thinking, right, how can I make this person? What DNA do they need? What personality do they need? What sphere of influence do they need? What do they need to fulfill these good works? This is why I said the other night, you're an original design. No one has your personality. No one has your friendship group. No one has your hair color. You know, it's all completely individual. No one has your good works. Only you have your good works. And God has prepared them for you to do in advance. It's really incredible. So what does it mean when it says that God, we have a unique purpose, and then we're going to look a little bit about the Father depositing glory in us? What does it mean that God's glory is on you? Well, as I said the other day, it's doxa. It means that God has placed inside of you his awesome light, his radiant presence, a present and a light deeply connected to his acts of power, his honor, his excellent words that ascribe highest praise to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's on the inside of you. And we know that we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we sometimes have the manifest presence upon us. Both things can work together really well. This glory can be seen in who we are as sons and daughters of God Almighty, and in the good works prepared for us to be done in advance. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as one working for the Lord. I have such a great story of this. I used to work for Virgin, and when you were the the new boy on the block or the new girl, your job was to clean 25 sweaty treadmills. That was your job. And I'd spent a long time at Hillsong Church, and that church told me, whatever you do, do it as one working for the Lord. So I used to, and like everyone, hate the job. So what I used to imagine was I was cleaning the treadmill for Jesus. I just imagined, after I finished cleaning this, that Jesus would be the first treadmill user. And I tell you what, it makes you clean a treadmill far more thoroughly when you know Jesus is going to get on that treadmill. Yeah. You know, you clean it for the King. And actually what happened was, as I was cleaning treadmills, I got to talk to loads of gym members who eventually loved the diligence of my treadmill cleaning to say, could you be my personal trainer? And then my treadmill days were over. I got promoted through diligence. Our workplace, our family lives, our hobbies, our leisure times, our holidays, God desires to glorify us in every area of our life and for us to glorify Him in every area of your life. There's nothing that you do that cannot be sacred. Nothing. We're called to give God glory on Monday just as much as we are on Sunday. On Sunday, it looks like this. Holy, worthy, kira ba 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 shuraba. You know, your best prayer, your Bible reading. On Monday, it looks like scrub the dish, change a nappy, go to school, you know, write an essay, you know, sit in the doctor's surgery, go to the dentist, have a tooth pulled. You know, whatever you're doing, you know, that still can be worship. But so often we disconnect and we have Sunday worship like this and we have Monday chores. Actually, your chores are worship. Or how you do your chores can be worship. You know, when I was setting up for this conference, I did a lot of behind-the-scenes work. My preparation time in making the center look nice is just as equal to my prayer time in the closet. And actually, God honors that diligence. You know, one prepares you spiritually, one prepares you practically. Both are required for a good time. This separation of spiritual, natural, wholeness. Holistic, together. The Father wants to deposit glory on us on the inside, that we would affect the world around us with His love, power, grace, and presence. God desires to glorify you and Himself through you. Like a good father, He takes pride in His kids' exploits. You know, God actually rejoices in your success.
Yeah.
He actually rejoices in your success. I love that terminology of worm theology. God is not glorified in you thinking you're a worm. He's glorified in worms because He created them, but He's not glorified in you thinking you're a worm because you're human. Jesus is a perfect model of a son filled with glory. Get your Bible out. Let's look at John 17, verse 1. This is what it says. We see Jesus talking to the Father, and He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Now, if Jesus is our perfect high priest, the author and perfecter of our faith, our perfect model, could you just imagine waking up on Monday and saying, Father, glorify me at work today? I've never prayed that prayer. Is anyone, you know, have we ever been there? Have you ever woken up on a Monday and said, Lord, glorify me? No, we haven't. But Jesus did, which means that we should. Glorify me, that I may glorify you. I myself, and I'm sure you do too, would really struggle to pray that prayer. But I think it's time we started praying it. Because Jesus prayed it. Do we wake up and pray to be excellent, to grow in influence and recognition, not necessarily for ourselves, but that God would be glorified with us? Or do we take that and actually find it really offensive because it's bashing into a religious stronghold that we've lived under for years, and it sounds like a lie when you know that it's truth because it's in the book? God is not honored in your lowly position. God is more glorified in lives of success. And when I'm talking about success, I'm not talking about being the most well-paid or having the most influence. You know, God will use a cleaner. He'll use anybody. Like we so want to categorize people. But I'm not talking about that. You can have influence or success from anywhere. But God is not glorified when you trash talk yourself. He didn't die for worms, as Tom said. He died for sons and daughters. I'm really convinced that actually the more I sort of hang out with other churches, there is a big shift in this. It's like the last of an old wineskin. And it's still in many of us, and it's still being uprooted. But the more we shine the light on it, the more it has to disappear. Darkness and light don't get to coexist. And just for those that know your Bible well, Isaiah 42 does say God will not share his glory with another. But the point of the passage is this: God will not share his glory with another false god or a carved image. The truth is, the Father is delighted to share his glory with his children. We are not a carved image. We are not false gods. We are God's children. Therefore, he's delighted to share his glory with us. It brings glory to him. Doesn't matter where it happens, in education, in business, in sport, in arts, in media, in politics, technology, family life. The Father desires to glorify you, and so does Jesus. So let's get back into John 17 and take it from the Bible. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, talking about his disciples who were with him at the time, but also for those who would believe in me through their word. Now talking about us. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us. Tom obviously did that very well for us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, the glory that was given to the Father, Jesus has now given to us. The glory that the Father gave to Jesus, Jesus has now given to those who would believe in his name because of the testimony of the disciples. That's us. That's boggling. It's just one of those passages that we just don't really understand. Jesus has given us the Father's glory. That means there's a deposit of his light, his presence on the inside of us right now. God has deposited some of himself, some of his glory on you and in you and through you. And he desires to glorify you and himself through you. So how do we grow in glory? John 17, verse 4. I glorified you on earth, this is Jesus speaking, having accomplished the works that you gave me to do. To grow in glory, you have to accomplish the works that God has given to you, not to someone else, to you. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world created. To grow in glory, we're to accomplish the work that the Father has given us to do, the good works he's prepared specifically for you to do. If you are called to paint and to be creative, and you're doing an admin job which requires no creativity, you're missing out on the Father's best for your life. And you need to navigate a transition. If God is calling you to a life of teaching others, but you work in isolation, there's a problem there. There's a reason why you feel unfulfilled. You're in the wrong place. Jesus' job was very clear. It was to reveal the Father, demonstrate the kingdom, destroy the works of the devil, to die on a cross for our sin and to be raised to life. That was his work. I'm sure he would have been a great carpenter, though. No, I'm serious. Could you imagine the Son of God making your table? Yeah. Like, imagine the creativity. He would have been an amazing carpenter. His pieces would be getting sold now for billions. There'd be no one with his creative nature, no one with his ability, his carpentry skills. But he wasn't called to be a carpenter. He was called to be the Messiah. His job title was the Messiah. Not Jesus the carpenter, Jesus the Messiah. That's his job. Jesus who he was, Messiah is what he did. The saving of many people. It's so important that we know what we're called to do. Do you know what you're called to do? Do you sense that you're somehow involved in accomplishing the good works that the Father has planned? And there's corporate good works. You know, it says that Jesus went around and did good, and he did miraculous things. And that would include all of us. So we're called to do good things and do miraculous things. But there's also specific things. We read that passage. Whatever you do, most of us cook dinner at some point. Most of us do the washing up at some point. Most of us do the clothes or whatever. There's general stuff that we do, but within that, there's specific stuff that we do. And I want to look at the specific, because so often we're kind of a bit like, I'm not sure if I'm called to do this. And then we don't actually direct ourselves perfectly along with God's life for us. And then we feel a little bit frustrated, a little bit not quite in the right vein. We're sometimes in it, we're sometimes out of it. And what I'd like to do is to try and help us with some truth and some scriptures and some teaching that would help you just run in the lane that God has for you.
That's good.
I have this grapevine in my garden, and I am no gardener at all. Like, my idea of gardening is just cutting stuff. That's about as good as it gets. And I go to Duncan's house and I see what a garden should look like. But I thank the Lord that I am promised a beautiful garden in heaven, because, you know, he's good to me and kind like that. But what I've noticed with my vine is I don't like cutting it because it blocks out my neighbours, which I'd like a bit of privacy from. But the thing never, ever has any fruit on it. Ever. Now, ever. And I've lived there for 4 years and I've not seen a single grape bud there ever. Now, I know we live in England and maybe we don't get grapes, it's not warm enough, all that stuff. But then I heard a preacher talk about this, and what they said is a grapevine will continually grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And if you want it to produce fruit, you have to cut it back to where it has leaves, because otherwise it'll exert its energy and growing as far as it can, and it will never produce fruit. And I think that is a perfect description of a Christian. We are trying to do so much stuff that we become unfruitful. God has not called you to do 10 things. He's called you to do one thing well. Jesus wasn't called to be Messiah and carpenter. He was called to be Messiah only. And I think so often we're trying to be everything and we end up being nothing. We're trying to please everybody. Or, you know, and I think just God's saying, look, just focus on your strength. Just be all of your strength. And where you're weak, stand close to people that cover your weaknesses. Just be all of your strengths. I've given you your strengths. And in team and in family, we can cover your weaknesses. Be all of your strengths. So I've got five sort of questions that I think would be helpful for you to ask yourself to help you navigate. Are you being like a vine that's continually growing, or are you constantly pruned to the point where you're always producing fruit? Because that passage in John 15 is about being pruned so you're always fruitful. Now, amazing. Imagine having every day of your life being fruitful. No unfruitful days. No unfruitful days. No unfruitful days. A church that never has an unfruitful season. A community that never has an unfruitful time. A nation that's always fruitful because it's in its vein. So here are five things. Do you, or what directional prophecies do you have in your life about your calling? What's God spoken to you about? What have people spoken into you? What's God's now word that sort of is always in the mix for you? It's just always in. Sometimes you have words for a season, sometimes you have words for life. What's God's word over your life? Where are you fruitful and successful? Where you're fruitful and successful is a really good place for you to hang out. You like it, God likes it, everybody's happy. Why would you want to be doing something where you're unfruitful? It's frustrating, it annoys you, and it annoys everyone around you because you're no good at it. Where are you fruitful? Where are you successful? What opportunities do you have? And specifically, what opportunities do you have to serve others? Fruit is for feeding people, right? Your fruit serves others. There's gifts on your life that are for others. So how are you using them to serve your boss, your family, your church, your community? How are you using your fruitfulness to serve another? Number four, what are your desires? It's already been said. God gave you those desires. Enjoy them. Your God-given desires. What do you enjoy doing? And finally, what are your natural gifts, your strengths, your abilities? So we're going to go back into the story of Joseph loosely. I'm just going to pick it up. So Joseph had directional prophecy, right? Genesis 37, he has a dream, sheep's bowing down, and then he talks about the sun and the moon bowing down to the stars. You know, it's clear, his family are going to bow down to him, right? Directional prophecy. He has a leadership gift that's going to cause his family to bow down to him at some point. So he has that. His dreams highlight the gift that he possessed to lead. And we see that Joseph was fruitful in his leadership. We see that at Potiphar's house, he was really fruitful. In the prison, he was fruitful. And I love that because Joseph's circumstances went from good to bad to worse. But his fruitfulness went up and up and up. His fruitfulness and his circumstances were not connected. Joseph had opportunity to interpret dreams. So he, as a son of dreamers, Abraham had a dream, Jacob had a dream, Isaac had a dream, son of dreamers, right? He knew how to interpret dreams. Even his brothers knew how to interpret dreams. Because when he shared the dream, they brought the interpretation. And his parents understood dreams as well. Because when they talked about the sun and the moon, they said, "What, and we will bow down to you?" Family of dreamers. Joseph had an opportunity to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker and then Pharaoh. He had an opportunity. God has got opportunities for you today, tomorrow. What opportunities do you have? And particularly, what opportunities do you have to serve another? Joseph was serving others with his gift. Joseph desired to lead, and he enjoyed doing it. It's clear. Immaturely, he shared his dream with his brothers because he desired to lead him when they were a young man. He had a desire. And I think so often, when people have a desire to do something and they're a bit immature, we cut them off. And as Duncan said, we need to love them through. Joseph had that desire in him, but he wasn't yet mature enough to fulfill his destiny. Yet even when that didn't work out, and he found himself in a different situation. And the thing I love about this is Joseph, with or without title, was always a leader. When he had the dream, he tried to lead. When he was put in a well, and then he went off into prison, and all that, and Potiphar's house, he always led. With or without title, he was a leader. A title of leadership does not make you a leader. A desire to see what needs to be fixed and do something about it, that makes you a leader. Yeah. Leaders have to be proactive. They have to speak. They have to act. They have to go. A title doesn't make you a leader. A desire to lead makes you a leader. Joseph was very gifted, very successful. The scriptures often say in that sort of, you know, Genesis 37 off to sort of 40, well, to the end really, Genesis 50, it says quite a few times, Joseph prospered and the Lord was with him. He was successful. He was gifted. So there are sort of, you know, five questions you can ask yourself and clearly five ways where we see that being outworked in the life of Joseph. But even better than that, God was glorified through Joseph's success. God was glorified through Joseph's success. The beauty of Joseph's success wasn't necessarily that it brought him great honor in Egypt, which it did, but it was that it brought glory to God and it saved two nations from starvation, the nation of Egypt, the nation of Canaan. They were both saved. They were in a famine, a terrible famine, and many other nations were saved. And Genesis 50:20, it's such a classic verse, says, "You," talking about his brothers, "intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." To accomplish. See that word accomplished. There's a work to be done. To accomplish something. God intended it to accomplish what is now being done. The saving of many lives. Your destiny. Your works. Your personality. Your sphere of influence. When you start putting your gift into it. When you start understanding where you are fruitful. It will accomplish the saving of many lives. It will bring great blessing. Another beautiful point to highlight in the story of Joseph was that he didn't just pursue his own success. I don't think Joseph pursued being the ruler of the palace. I don't believe that. And I'll highlight a verse that would indicate that later. I believe he intentionally served Pharaoh because he was a man of honor. He'd learned what it was to honor. and he used his gifts and talents to make Pharaoh look great, not himself. Alan Scott, a church leader in Vineyard in Coleraine, Northern Ireland, says, "I do not desire to lead the best church in my city. I desire to lead the best church for the city."
Yeah, fantastic.
Wow. Let's apply it to your workplace. You are to no longer to desire to be the best paid employee or the most influential. You are to desire to be the employee that is best for the company. Now, wouldn't that bring glory to Jesus? Wouldn't that begin to change the atmosphere in your family life, in your workplace? Most of us in this room don't work for a church, and we're probably much more like a Joseph. We work for a person. We work for a man or woman. They pay our bills. They feed our kids indirectly. They pay for our house, our heating, which we need in the winter. We work for a man or woman of power and influence. How amazing would it be if you served your boss like Joseph served his? You gave your life to helping them succeed, not just to get paid. I think the days are done when we need to stop working for a paycheck. We need to start working as we're working for the Lord. And understand that your boss, when you're working for your boss, you're indirectly working for the King of Kings. And if your boss is an idiot and you really dislike them, read the book of Daniel. Just read it and understand that Daniel served the most demonic kingdom that probably ever existed. And if it wasn't Daniel, then it was definitely Joseph. Those kings were crazy. And in idol worship and entertaining the demonic, they went to town on it. But Daniel and Joseph served them faithfully, even in all their abhorrent sin. So you've got it easy. You've got it easy. Joseph served Pharaoh for Pharaoh's success, not his own, and that enabled him to disciple and father Pharaoh. How glorious would it be if we began to disciple and father our community? I was just beginning to think about this. Imagine what it'd be like for people in our community to begin to father and disciple the council. Yeah. Not because we are the CEO of the council, but because we are the council's, we are for the council, because we get to sit there and we desire their success. We don't desire for the church to become more famous. We get to come alongside them and say, how can we help you with what you desire for the borough? What would it be like if we began to have conversations with our bosses where we discipled them and fathered them for the success of their company? It just sort of turns it on its head, doesn't it? And this is what the scriptures say in Genesis 45:8. "So it was not you who sent me here," again, talking of Joseph talking about his brothers, "but God." And then this is an incredible verse. "He has made me a father. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house, the ruler over all the lands of Egypt." Pharaoh says of Joseph, "Not one person will lift a hand in Egypt unless you say so. Only the fact that I am the Pharaoh will I be greater than you." Effectively, Pharaoh trusted Joseph's heart so much that he said, "Only with rights to the throne will I have more authority than you." Begin to imagine what that would look like for a church infecting society, infecting family life, infecting charities, businesses, education systems. Begin to imagine what that could be like when someone like Mark Zuckerberg has a Christian right next to them, speaking life into them. The man has influence, no doubt. Facebook, what Facebook says is cool, the world thinks is cool. What Google says is good, the world thinks is good. Imagine if there's a Christian in the mix and one of these massive CEOs says, "Okay, you can just run this thing for me. I trust your heart, you do it." And then everything that happens from that time then is a blessing to many. Because that's what happened with Joseph. Everything that happened was Pharaoh knew Joseph's heart, knew that he was for his success, and then Egypt became a great blessing. Now, I understood that Egypt was meant to be the enemy of God. But in this example, because God's man is in the mix, it's the friend of God. Our Heavenly Father is not afraid of our success. And this is why. Because when we live by the Spirit and we are in love with God, we have the heart of God. And you start doing things differently. And God will trust you with success and victory because he knows that your success, your victory, your breakthrough will not lead to you becoming independent from God, but it will actually cause you to look at God and say, thank you for this crown of glory. Thank you for this victory. And now I take it before your throne. I take this crown off and I lay it at the feet of my king and say, thank you, as the book of Revelation says. Because when you have the heart of God, you desire the success of God. And when you're in that place, as we've been saying all along for a day and a half, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, as you're casting your crowns of glory before him, are being transformed to another degree of glory. Because as you cast your breakthrough before him, you look up and you say, thank you for this breakthrough. And he says, have another one, because I can trust you with it. I've began to experience this sort of within the prophetic. So as I've pursued my gift more and more and more, I felt God say, you know what, sometimes, Dave, you have permission to say your own words. And you think, what? Sometimes, Dave, you have permission to say your own words because I know your heart. And I will co-create what you say because your heart and my heart are one heart. Just as Tom said, if your hand's up like this, where do you think your heart is? And where do you think your mouth is? And when you know that you're in that place, you know that what you speak is the heart of the Father anyway. We are called to co-create. There's only one direction in the kingdom. We're created to go from glory to glory. The Father has deposited glory in us, and he desires that we fulfill our unique calling. We are all an original design by doing the good works prepared. Take those five questions away. Work them out. I think what you'll probably find is you know in part, and it's like you're just trying to get yourself on the road. And for some time you have one foot on the road, then you're back off. Go back to it. Navigate it. When you see that you're unfruitful in an area, ask the Lord, do I need to be in this area, God? He'll probably say, no, chop it off. You'll have a bit more time in your life. There's only 24 hours a day. How much can you do? You're meant to work from rest, not from exhaustion. We're to come alongside our pharaohs. You have pharaohs in your world that you are called to serve. You're to disciple them, which doesn't mean rule over them. It means to show them a better way. And the thing about the better way is the values of the kingdom are always superior to any earthly thought pattern, world system, government, institution. They're always superior. So the more you understand the values of the kingdom, you can apply them in non-Christian language to the workplace, to a family situation, and it will bear much fruit. But when you say, oh, there's this Christian value, blah, 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 and then you explain it in Christian terms, it's going to be really unhelpful. Daniel had to learn the language of Babylon to serve the king of Babylon. The church, which I mean all of us, even the people that work out in the world, we have to sometimes in the world unlearn our Christian language to bring godly wisdom. Language is not important. It's like the message of the gospel. How we present it changes with culture so it is relevant and easy to hear, but the message always remains the same. But the language, the style, the presentation, that's all changeable. But the crux of the gospel is not changeable. You see what I mean? And it's the same. You don't have to use Christian language in the workplace or your family for it to be effective. We're called to be Josephs, to be Daniels. And I'd just like to pray for us. I know many of us work in that time. And then we'll just end in some worship. It'd be great. Let's stand. Father, I want to thank you that it's a new day for Northwest London. Lord, I want to thank you for just the number of really great churches that are here, Lord. And I want to thank you that I just sense in the spirit that you are saying, no, churches are not to gather, but they are to scatter. They are to gather so they can scatter. And Lord, I want to thank you that you're not calling people in, but you're calling people to hear and to understand the kingdom, that they may go out and be like Josephs and Daniels. And I feel there's a pregnancy in the Holy Spirit for Northwest London. And I was just thinking about Mary, and I was just contemplating that she was pregnant with the Messiah for 9 months, and then he burst forth. And I feel that there's something of a pregnancy in the Spirit for Northwest London, where the church will be out.
Yeah.
It will be out.
And
it will be out and out and out. And it will be overt. There'll be overt moments where the kingdom is just on the street, and there'll be incredible healings on the street. There'll be incredible signs and wonders. And then there'll also be covert kingdom manifestations where we're doing the works of the kingdom and it's completely hidden away and no one really knows about it. But we will see the fruit of it in years to come, and we will say, oh, that was a covert operation that brought forth the glory of the Lord. And we understand that an army does both. An army does secret black ops that wins victories, and then it does foot soldiers that we all see on the ground, and sometimes it chucks a few nukes in there and blows the thing up. And God, we want to recognize that you have sent us out as the army of the Lord, and there's going to be a mixture of covert operations, and there's going to be overt operations, and every so often there'll be just some nukes where Christians will gather and there'll just be fire on the streets. And Lord, we want to just say that we want to be setting a trailblaze for kingdom glory in our spheres of influence, with the gifts that you've given us, with the prophecies that you've given us, with the original design that you've given us, with the personalities that you've given us, with the grace and the opportunities that you've given us, Lord. Because we know that when we cast those things before us, before you, God, you say, I can trust your heart to give you more. Because in the kingdom, where there is more, you give more, Lord. And that's how it works. You give more, and then we use more, and then you give more again, because you trust our heart. And Lord, we say, we want to be good stewards of all of the grace and all of the gifting and all of the anointing you've put upon us. Lord, we love you. We love you. We behold your glory, God. And we say amen to heaven's rule and reign in our lifetime. Amen that the goodness of God will be displayed in the land of living in our generation. Amen to reformation. Amen to revival. Amen, God. Amen to your plans and purposes, your glory, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.